Our scripture reading for this morning is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. The church and Christ its head are pictured by the marriage unit of a husband and wife. Today we will focus on how a wife pictures the church. It is helpful to get the overview of the roles of both the husband and the wife as we begin this important section of God's Word. Please follow along as I read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 in the ESV Bible. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
As we were singing, I was being reminded that Jesus followed. You know, we sing about following him, and he followed, he obeyed his father. When he was a child, he obeyed his earthly parents. And that obedience led him to the cross. But he was willing to do that for you and for me. So we have a challenge to demonstrate in our lives that kind of obedience, the obedience of Christ. And today's passage makes it very clear that a wife is given the opportunity to picture that attitude of following and cooperation, submission to her husband as unto the Lord. You probably figured out this is not a popular subject in this day in which we live. It was already unpopular 50 years ago. I remember well coming back from being away, and I'd been exposed to this clear teaching from Ephesians chapter 5. And I bumped into a classmate of mine. This is a classmate from a Christian school. And we're talking about things that have happened in the last year and et cetera, et cetera. And he wanted to know, well, what have I learned in the last while? And the first thing that came to mind was this information from Ephesians chapter 5. I hadn't heard this as a child. And so I mentioned it. Well, I've learned that the husbands and wives have specific roles in marriage, and the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. She's supposed to follow. She's supposed to help. He didn't like that. He had his reasons why he thought that that was wrong teaching. I don't know how you explain it away when you look at it here. I got a clue 2 weeks ago. I have a big fat book up in my office, and it's written by a theologian refuting people that want to make everything the same. Male, female, everything the same. Now, there are verses. Neither Jew or Greek, male or female, you know, et cetera, all are one in Christ. Value is equal, no doubt about it. But roles are different. And so we have this information and we need to process it. We need to think through it and move forward. Now, picturing the church is what we're talking about. This picture was selected because, obviously, it gives you that sense of unity, working together, being united in spirit, intent on purpose. But like any illustration, it has its limitations. But I thought, yeah, let's go with that. I couldn't help thinking of the song from way back about the bicycle built for two, Daisy, Daisy. Give me your answer, do. I'm half crazy, all for the love of you. It won't be a stylish marriage. I can't afford a carriage, but you'll look sweet upon the seat of a bicycle built for two. Remember that one? Did you hear that one? Yeah. We didn't leave on our honeymoon that way. It was a little while ago, but we didn't either. We left on a, well, you could say we left on a horse. It was a Mustang. One of my friends had the nerve to accuse me of marrying Grace for her car. I didn't appreciate that. She had a nice car, but that's not why I married her. Anyway, picturing the church. That's what the wife has the opportunity to do as she helps, supports, follows her husband. Now we have, right here in these chapters of Ephesians, several different kinds of roles. I mentioned them earlier. I'll mention them probably at least twice more because it's important that we get this, that we're all called to follow. We're in different settings, different kinds of roles, but we're all supposed to follow. That's God's will. That's part of God's will that we looked at couple of Sundays ago. So you've got married couples. Husbands are to be following Christ. Wives are to be following their husbands. Children are to be following their parents. Fathers are to train and discipline their children under the guidance of the Lord. Slaves are to obey their masters. And that brings glory to God. When a slave obeys his master, there wasn't anything in there about, well, if you're a slave, you should run away and get out of there. And it doesn't say that. It says, do your work as to the Lord, and that will be glorifying to the Lord. And then masters are supposed to make sure they remember that their master is in heaven. So everybody's following. Now, there's the text right in the middle of that. Notice the phrase, slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That's amazing. I'm amazed every time I see that. And then the masters do the same things. The same things as what? Well, all the things that were listed for the slaves. Masters, you do all those things and remember that both their master and your master is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So we're all called to follow. And I have bad news for you. For the most part, we're not very good at it. None of us. Now, you might not like that. You might think, well, I'm above average. And you might be. Average is really bad, though. And I know this because of what it says in the book. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what we do. We get derailed. We go off. We used to live on a farm over towards Dalton. And I was told, several years after we moved from there, I was told by a man that had grown up there decades earlier. He said, there were two enclosures there, and there were pigs in one pen and sheep in the next pen. And one of the sheep died because it got too curious and it went over and stuck its head through the fence and was attacked by the critters on the other side. Sheep are not smart. So when we're compared to sheep, that's not a compliment. So there's this challenge that we have. We are instructed that we're supposed to be following, and we have this tendency to want to not follow, to go my way. I want to do it this way over here. I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. So we really, really, really need the Lord's help, all of us, to be able to follow. This requires recognition of my weakness. You know, we all need a healthy measure of distrust for me, because I am my own worst enemy. I know that sounds really negative, but do not believe this stuff that's out there about that you are such a wonderful person and all this potential, and it just needs to be fanned into flame and you will be wonderful and you'll be able to conquer everything, climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. You know, all that stuff. It's not true. We are pretty much a wreck, and we need His overcoming power in our lives, in our hearts. Now, if some of you feel like I'm preaching at you, you're probably right. Because I know something about some of you. I'm sorry, I have to be so blunt. But we are in need. And so that's who we are. And so then along comes this assignment. Here, we're going to look at the people of the picture. Along comes this assignment, and it's really big. It's really heavy. You think this one's heavy this week? Wait till next week. The husbands are supposed to be a picture of Christ. Wow. Is that heavy, guys, or what? So we've all got these major assignments. Okay, the people of the picture. This is really going to be profound. Okay, are you ready for this? The picture, the people in the picture are 2. You can see them on the screen there, okay? Here's the three verses that we're focusing on. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Okay, there's our focus, our three verses. Now, the people in this picture, you thought this was going to be really deep. Well, it kind of is. One man and one woman. That's a marriage. That's how a marriage is formed. Now, there are more parts in the sequence that leads to that. But that's what's part, the components of a marriage. I'm amazed that I have to tell you this. But I have to tell you this. 40 years ago, I would have thought, we don't even need to talk about this. But we need to talk about this. Because people are saying that you can have one man and one man, and that'll be a marriage. Or one woman and one woman. And there's other arrangements. It just gets stranger and stranger. I was informed, I don't know where I've been, but I was informed this last week that people have weddings for pets. Did you know this? I just learned it. So I went and looked and found out, sure enough, you can get all kinds of accessories and outfits and jewelry and stuff for your poodles to get married or whatever. It's amazing. That's not a marriage. It's a demeaning kind of thing that people would actually say this. You know, it cheapens marriage. It's really difficult to know how long it's going to be before we, the church, comes under really, really, really heavy attack on this issue. I think it's going to be the lead issue. It's going to be either this or abortion, or it's going to be in that realm somewhere, one of those. Because the people that keep pushing for more and more freedom, actually they're enslaved to their own lusts and desires, but those people that are pushing for that and they're getting more laws on the books, they won't stop once they get an okay to do items A, B, and C. That won't be enough. Then the next thing will be that anybody that opposes that needs to be locked up. Because they're intolerant and hateful. That's the direction that we're going. So, we know this, that the people of this picture are one man and one woman. They're one man and one woman married to each other for life. That's the kind of picture that is being portrayed. Now, the Lord spelled it out in Genesis 2:18, but this whole idea of why he created Eve. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So there it's very plainly stated. The woman came from a man's rib, not from his feet to be walked on, not from his head to be superior, but from his side to be equal, under the arm to be protected, and next to the heart to be loved. God figured this out. You just stop and think about the incredible degree to which he planned everything. I mean, whether you study on a level of the vastness of the universe or the incredible intricacies of the human body, it's just amazing. So the setting for the picture is marriage. We just talked about that. And these truths that we've been looking at in Ephesians, they all have connection. They're all important. They're all needed. We looked at various things that were God's will a couple of Sundays ago. And all of these are important. They all have an impact. You know, sometimes we tend to take marriage and make it its own little separate category. It's almost like we forget that all these other principles that are true for all believers, they also apply here in marriage. So, a quick review of those six different things that I shared with you 2 weeks ago that are God's will. Running through it real quick. It's God's will that you know the truth. It's God's will that you trust the messenger. It's God's will that you live in unity. It's God's will that you put off the old, put on the new. It's God's will that you be an example. And that's kind of what we're focusing on today. And it's God's will that you stand against the enemy and his lies, some of which we've mentioned already. So I just picked a few key verses from each of these sections. This might be the most famous salvation verse in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know that one. We're going to just move on. This verse about Paul's ministry, how it was given to him. We need to believe this word that came from God to Paul, to us. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's God's will. Now look at that phrase right in the middle of this, where 23 is. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. That's God's will. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. That's clearly God's design, God's plan. And stand against the enemy. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So all these things are clearly God's will. And they all have an impact on a marriage. On the relationship of the husband and the wife. And obviously, things got considerably more difficult after sin entered the world. Before that happened, you had Adam. He was a God-focused, truth-based, humble leader. God-focused, truth-based, humble leader. And Eve was a God-focused, truth-based, humble follower, helper. Everything was perfect. And then sin entered. And so instead of perfect relationships, perfect fulfillment of roles that were God-given, now there's, instead of God-focused, truth-based, humble leadership, now there's self-focused, faulty, proud rejection of God. Things just got flipped upside down. I came across a writing by Greg Ferguson. I won't share it all with you, but he kind of uses an interesting style. It's almost like borders on a rap, talking about the fall. Adam, where are you hiding, son? Eve, girl, what have you done? Look around, it's broken now, under a curse, from bad to worse. Now your eyes are wise and clear. Now you know shame. Now you know fear. Now you know you're naked. Now you run for cover. Here's what's going to happen. Life will be shorter. Pain will be greater. Work will be harder. Grinding it out by the sweat of your brow, the blood on your hands. Even Adam, even the bond you have will now be strained, slightly off, distorted, reframed. And as for you, reptile, snake, Adam will crush your head. You will strike and bite his heel. You will feel the weight of the consequences of what you've done for eons. He looked them in the eye with a sigh. It's broken now, he said. It's broken. And that's what I was trying to get across earlier when I was talking about how poor we are at following. How rebellious my heart is. How I don't want to be told what to do. So that just flows right into challenges of the picture. We've already mentioned several of them. This condition of the human heart makes it really easy to respond negatively to leadership and hard to respond well. And all these different stations that we find ourselves in, we all need to follow. Now, probably the most obvious group is children. And in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, we have those very, very clear statements about children obeying and following. I don't know how to go at this easy. Like, we just have to jump in, I guess. So your children are supposed to obey. How's this going to work when a wife, her last comments as her husband is leaving the door is, "Well, you might think that, but I'm going to do it this way." Now, how's that going to work when she turns around then and tells the kids, "Okay, now you need to do this and this"? She just was rebellious and disobedient. Now she's going to turn around and ask the kids to follow. It doesn't work. It fuels that rebellious spirit within the kids when you have that kind of thing going on. So wives have just a huge role to fill, because as they cooperate, follow, they're showing their kids how to do that or how not to do that. It's really significant. I was thinking back in my history, and my journey and realizing how fundamentally rebellious I am. I don't think I really fully comprehended it yet, but I've got a better clue than I used to. And it started when I was 18 or 19, and this church leader just confronted me head on, wham. No beating around the bush. He said, "Del, you're rebellious." Okay. You know, the first thing I wanted to say is, I am not. And I thought, I can't do that. That won't work. So I didn't say anything at the moment. But the 2x4 treatment got my attention. And it got me started thinking about how much of the time do I do things just because I don't want to do what you say? That's a lot. There were lots and lots of times when that was the reason that I wanted to go this other way, just simply because I didn't want to do what you said or what the person in charge of me said. I was very skilled at finding ways to legally, some of you won't get this, some of you will, legally cheat in sporting events. Legally. Technically. I wasn't breaking a law, or I wasn't breaking a rule technically. But I figured out ways to work the system. It was a very rebellious mindset. If I was talking to somebody and I had something to say and I wanted to finish saying it and I was supposed to be quiet and listen to the leader over here, I'm not done yet. You know, I'll get there. Just don't bother me. I was in a music ministry for a couple years right after high school. And one day I was doing that, just kept on talking when the leader was trying to get everybody's attention. And the bus driver just worked me over. He came over there and he got in my face. He's a big guy. He was about 6'3", 6'4", and kind of like Jake size. He was a big guy. And he just let me have it. Told me how I was acting rude and selfish and all this. I don't remember all the details of it. But he was right. He got my attention. Well, then later I thought I had really improved. I thought I had really grown so much. Because I was cooperating more with leadership. But here's what was really happening underneath. I discovered that if I cooperate, there's a better chance that it will go my way. If I throw a fit and act really as selfishly as I really am inside, it's not gonna work. So even in cooperating, I was selfish because it was just convenient. I can just get more things to work out the way that I want them to work out. And of course, our Bible has a lot of people in it that are kind of in that category. In fact, there's some in the Old Testament that are so bad that they get brought into the New Testament as, I call them, standards of unrighteousness. They get brought over as reminders in the New Testament. Remember Jezebel? Remember Balaam? Remember those people? Remember Korah? He's probably not quite as famous as the other two. He's the one that got swallowed by the earthquake. And none of us have put those names or those pictures on our refrigerator as heroes. Certainly not. But we struggle to follow, and we need the Lord's help. Now, some of you wives are thinking, man, we are kind of getting off the hook here a little bit. He's talking about himself. He's talking about these other people. Come to the 11 o'clock class, okay? Well, we'll get a little more specific in that setting. But to varying degrees, every wife has challenges with taking guidance, direction, leadership from her husband. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, you're not going to agree on something. Sooner or later, something's not going to work out the way you thought it should. And so then you've got a choice to make. You've got a decision. You've got a dilemma on your hands. Because either you can respond in a way that's respectful, or you can complain and be very disrespectful. You can calmly request more information, or you can throw a fit and tell him why that couldn't possibly ever work. It's a terrible idea. Those are things that can happen. And in doing that, you won't be a positive picture of the church. Here's another challenge. This is kind of going down a different vein, the comparison error. If we look back to that first verse of our three verses, verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord. Well, if you look around and you can find 4 or 5 or 6 other people that they really aren't hitting that target at all. They're falling way short. Then that must mean I'm doing pretty good. But it really doesn't mean that. You know, we are experts at making me come out the best in any kind of a comparison effort. And ultimately, it's the Lord that's really looking and seeing our hearts. And He's the one that approves, commands. It's not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. So just because you might be quite a ways ahead of somebody else, don't lean on that too heavy. The main question is, what does the Lord think? What does He see when He looks in your heart? Not how do I think I'm doing, patting myself on the back. And any of us can fall into this trap. It's just something that comes natural for us. And when we have a selfish, self-serving attitude, it's not a positive picture of the church. And then here's a really tough one. An unequal yoke. There's all kinds of situations that can lead to this kind of a scenario. Sometimes a person comes to faith in Christ after they're married. We were visiting a church years ago in West Virginia. And some people right behind us were talking, and I overheard something, and we met them and talked some more and found out that this lady got saved when she was in her 40s. And I thought, oh, there's more to this story. And so I said, well, can you tell us about what happened? And she told us about how she got saved. And then 1 week later, her husband got saved. How cool is that? How often does that happen? Once in a gazillion, right? Or it's that close together? Usually, a believing wife prays and 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 prays some more. And eventually, her husband gets saved. So anyway, this lady thought, well, this is how it works. You get saved and then your husband gets saved. And she made a comment one time to another lady in the church about, why isn't your husband saved? What's the problem? She really offended her. But she didn't know. She was a new believer. She just thought this is how it works. But this can be very challenging. And a person can be very, really challenged to live in a God-honoring way in this kind of a setting. Well, there's a reason why it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 not to be bound together with unbelievers. It's a very, very difficult scenario. There's more instructions given in, I'm drawing a blank. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians. Help me out, Pastor Joshua. Which one is it? About the unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians. So, pastors find themselves in this kind of a very, very difficult situation. They're explaining to somebody why they really shouldn't marry this unbeliever. And then, a year and a half later, they're trying to explain to them why they shouldn't divorce the unbeliever. That's the kind of thing that can happen. But in any kind of a scenario that comes, it's possible for a wife to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And here, Peter tells us that their husbands can even be one. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, so they, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So he's saying it's possible for a wife to respond as to the Lord, even in the case of a husband that's an unbeliever. And that will have a major impact on him. Here's our three verses again. This really isn't, it's really not complex. It's just plain. We'll just focus on that last verse. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. It's simple, but it's difficult. Because we naturally are like those sheep. We naturally don't follow well. That's true of all of us. And so we earnestly need the Lord's help. If marriage is going to be a picture, if the wife's role in particular is going to be a picture of the church, then she needs to be following Christ. Of course, we have the complication that in the day in which we are right now, there's a very great deal of rebellion and disobedience and selfishness going on at all kinds of levels. And so how we respond is sometimes a reflection of all the things that are going on around us. But we need to rise above that. Pastor Joshua is coming, and we're going to conclude with a couple of verses of living for Jesus. He's the one that set the ultimate example of following, submitting, and we are desiring to follow his example.